songs are open wide. This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Hello, and welcome once again to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie. Thank you so much for joining us today as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. Our church is praying for you as you listen today. Our great hope and prayer is that through these broadcasts, you would come to a better understanding of the Scriptures, and that you would more deeply trust the God who gave them to us. Thank you for investing your time. If you have questions or a need for prayer during the broadcast, please text us at 772-205-6552. Today, we listen to message number 2 from a series titled, The Peace That Passes Understanding. We all want peace, and yet we all often struggle because we don't have it. Sudden things like job loss or illness can steal it. Stress, slow and creeping, erodes it away. In a time of crisis like this, the two combine for a knockout blow, unless we know how to bring peace to life. Please consider God's call to His peace as we listen to this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
Here we are again in week 6 now of streaming this Sunday morning worship service. And we're getting antsy. Sue just mentioned it in her prayer. We're all doing our part to stop the virus. But most of us are sick and tired of being cooped up, aren't we? Aren't we? Some of you, I can literally hear you shouting yes, even though you're miles away. We don't like being isolated from our friends. We don't like not being able to worship God in person with our fellow Grace believers, put our arms around their shoulders in love, in encouragement to vigorously shake their hands. I finished with a guy this week, Elo, here at church, and we started to reach our hands out. We can't do that. But to shake their hand when we're so glad to see them, to share all the up-to-date happenings in our life, this is going to come to an end. I'm not a prophet. I work for a nonprofit organization. But this is going to come to an end. I, on Thursday, will be on a conference call with pastors all over the state, discussing how we're going to safely transition back to active church life. We're going to be sitting in this room again, and here I go, soon. We're going to be sitting again in this room soon. But in the meantime, it is my God-given task to show us from Scripture how we can have peace, the peace that passes understanding the lady just talked about, right in the middle of this fierce storm. This is not just something for this period of time. For this life trial, this is something you're going to need next month. This is something you're going to need the month after that. This is something you're going to need in the summer. This is something you're going to need in the fall. And when the virus dies down, we apparently are going to be left with a struggling economy. And on top of that, we're all going to be thrust into a tense national election time, all kind of piled in here. It's not going to be an easy 6 months. But let me share with you some things that I've never quite seen before about this whole topic, particularly about this text, this peace that passes understanding that God promises to everyone who has embraced eternal life. He hasn't promised peace that passes understanding to everybody, only those who've embraced eternal life. So we started on this topic last week, and this is some of your favorite verse. Certainly, it's one of my very, very favorites, and it breaks nicely into 8 equal parts, perfect parts. The first phrase kind of sticks in our throat. We did this on Wednesday night, and some of us had trouble getting through the first phrase. But here it is. Don't worry about anything. There it is, anything. We all tend to do that, don't we? We tend to go right straight to the place of worry. Instead, tell God or pray about, I wish you were here because you'd shout out right about now. Pray about everything, everything. You that are in the room, all 5 of you, I just heard you say something. Tell God what you need, and I put the word exactly in here because prayers like God help me or God bless my family, maybe that's not exactly what it's talking about. What exactly are you asking God to do for you? And then this I noticed a couple years ago, thank Him for all He has done. And that is past tense, yes, what He's already done in your life, but I picked up a couple years ago. I need to thank him in advance for what he's going to do. Thank him because the then comes next. Then, after the first four parts, then you will experience God's peace. Then, notice the then, after parts one through four, then we get to five, then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. This isn't humanly derived peace. We can get temporary peace from a pill. But this is something more. This is promised divine peace that's, we're told, beyond human understanding. Here's part seven. His peace, his peace will guard your heart and mind. This divine peace, God-given peace, will post a guard at your soul and mind against the peace destroyers. And Sue kind of alluded to that, because we all have those things that just rob us of our peace. He'll guard your hearts and minds. And then point eight, which is actually kind of the hardest point, as you live in Christ Jesus, we can reach the point of rest in God's providential. Remember that pro video? He sees everything before him. We can reach the point of rest in his providential care. And then before we know it, we've left the shelter of the Most High. And we're worrying our little heads off. And some of you are worrying your little heads off right now. Some of us, perhaps, too. Trying to figure out everything with our own intellect. Trying to understand everything that we think we should do. And then planning toward it. Trying to solve every problem in our own power. Now listen carefully. His peace will guard your heart and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And we finally got to something last week that was new to me. I have not, I don't think, in 40 years preached what I said last week. We'll review it a little bit. And then I want to take you on to the next logical or theological step that I don't think I've ever included in a sermon in my whole life. So let's go to the 14th chapter of John. That's kind of where we honed in last week. The 14th chapter of John is so important because it unfolds several key vital points of the Christian faith. It's all in one chapter. Stuff that nobody had seen up to that point, and Jesus, just before he goes to the cross, unfolds. Here's how it goes. Verse 1, this chunk here caught the disciples by surprise. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. Where I am. We take that for granted. That's a familiar verse to us. It wasn't to the disciples. They couldn't grasp for a moment why the Messiah would come and then say he was leaving. They had no concept, no real concept of heaven. The Old Testament doesn't spell heaven out. They couldn't get the God's home part. The idea of Jesus returning to take them to God's house was shockingly new to them. And the concept of living on with Jesus forever, the whole concept of eternity, they knew God by this time was eternal. They didn't quite get the fact that they were. And the idea that there would be eternal life, something only Jesus had brought up 2.5 years before. So they're trying to get their head around all of that. We can now understand the opening words, don't be troubled. But while they're trying to get their heads around all of that, Jesus hits them with a second massive mind-blowing concept. Something brand new to them. It's all in the same chapter. Here it is. It's again familiar to you. To them, it was so brand new. And this is in verse 16. I will ask the Father. He will give you another paraclete. Remember what that is. A parasite comes alongside, sucks out. Paraclete comes alongside, puts in. That is, and he's very specific, who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads you into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you, watch this, you know him because he lives with you now. Watch, but later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. The disciples knew about the Holy Spirit. They knew about the Holy Spirit. We studied this subject in great detail a couple years ago, pulling every verse in the Bible about the Holy Spirit out. And I was stunned, and some of you were very stunned as well, to find out that there were 6 pages of Scripture, single space, about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. They got that part. They knew the Holy Spirit existed. They knew he was here on this earth. But here was the new shocker. He lives with you now, Jesus said, but he's going to be in you. And when he comes in you, he will never leave you. That shocked them, something they had never heard before. And then he defines it even more. And this is the stuff that we don't tend to dig into. We don't quite see exactly what Jesus is saying. I'm sure they didn't quite get it either. But he literally says, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I will come to you. And he's not, in my opinion, talking about the second coming. I will come to you. It literally seems the Holy Spirit would be the very spirit of Jesus living in them. His spirit. After he left, he would insert his spirit to live within them. And the term in them was what was all important. Okay, so we got that part down. Yes, everybody gets that part. It's the connection, the next connection that I don't think I've ever made in my life until last week. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, we talked about that, the one who the Bethlehem Singing Angel Choir proclaimed would be peace on earth, goodwill to men, or more accurately, peace on those on whom God's favor rests, that Jesus. That's the Jesus, after promising that he would leave his spirit who would infill and indwell believers, he caps it off with this. After telling them that his spirit would indwell them all, he then says these absolutely amazing words, I am leaving you with a gift. I'm going, but I'm leaving you with a gift. The gift that I'm leaving you is peace of mind and heart. Where's this going to come from? Well, he just finished talking all about leaving the Holy Spirit within. I'm leaving you this gift, peace of mind and heart, and the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So, don't be troubled. Don't be afraid. You see the sandwich here. Just saw the sandwich this week. Starts out the chapter with don't be troubled. Talks about the Holy Spirit, talks about the peace, and then ends it with the bottom of the sandwich. Don't be troubled, and then ends with verse 28. Remember what I told you. I'm going away, but I will come back to you again. There's this connection there. We're supposed to see a connection. Let's put four parts up here. The four-part connection that's supposed to be in all of this verse, this whole chapter is supposed to sink its way deep into our soul. Here it is. Number one, Jesus is going to heaven to prepare an eternal place for us. Number two, he would be leaving his own spirit to infill and indwell us. Number three, he will give us a gift of peace and mind so we won't have to be afraid. And number four, we can know he's going to return and we will live on with him forever. If we can put all four of those things together, we're going to start to grasp something that I think is very, very important. And we started to last week. Let me review it. And then I want to take you on to places that I don't normally go, but I'm going to go with you today. Here's the truth that we're supposed to grasp. The peace that we're supposed to experience on the inside during a time like this, and Sue mentioned it, Mitchell may have mentioned it, Pastor Mitchell, others are just constantly talking about the stress. Stressful. This is stressful. We're struggling. I'm not sure about those who are enjoying. I'm still having trouble finding that person. We're struggling with this, but the peace that's supposed to be on the inside of us during really, really difficult times in life is something that is directly produced inside of our mind and emotions by the indwelling Spirit of Christ. The indwelling Spirit is who gives us the peace. And that's exactly what Jesus promised his disciples. That's why he said to them, don't be afraid. He's telling them that the Spirit he's going to give them will be their source of peace. And we've talked often. Let me just show you, in fact, chapter 16, we looked at it last week. 14, we're looking at now. Chapter 16 is where Jesus finally finalizes the fact that the Holy Spirit is coming. And even there, he comes up with yet another verse of Scripture. This is verse 33. I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. Again, the Holy Spirit, peace, don't be afraid. I've got it, God is saying. And we've talked often about the spiritual peace that the infilling Holy Spirit brings, the freedom from bondage, the freedom from the guilt of sin, the fact that Jesus shed blood washes and cleanses our sin and offers us freedom from the power of sin. I get that part. But I haven't quite grasped the next part where Jesus says that he's not going to leave us as an orphan. Nobody's an orphan, even though he's gone. An orphan is someone who is abandoned by the death, disappearance, or desertion of their parents or parent. An orphan has no one to protect them in times of trauma. An orphan has no one who has their back during times of trouble. And what Jesus is repeatedly saying is, I have to go away to get ready for your eternal forever. I have to prepare a place for you. But there is no chance that I'm going to leave any of you with no one to protect you. You're not going to be an orphan. In times of trauma, you will have a protector. There's not a chance in the world that you're going to find yourself in a situation where someone, capital S, where someone does not have your back. I'll make sure of that, Jesus says. I'm leaving you a gift, peace of mind and heart. And that peace is not like the world gives, not from the outside. That peace is something that I will give you on the inside. So don't be troubled or afraid. The world on the outside constantly promises you inner peace. All the time we get that at least implied promise. The simple purchase of something you see advertised on TV is going to change the way you view life. And so you drop three payments of $39.95, and then it ends up in your closet. Yes, all of you in this room and all of you watching know that's true. And when none of the stuff of life brings us the longed for peace, many try to find temporary peace in the vices in this life. You can find peace in a pill for a couple of hours, and then it all comes roaring back. How many celebrities do we see, or have we seen, that died in an undignified manner? And we find out later that they were this massive cocktail of pills that they were taking every day, all day, to try to find what obviously the fame and money in their life just weren't able to provide. They were looking for something. Couldn't find it. And rather than looking for peace on the outside, Jesus is saying, he invites us to find true peace from inside our soul. That's where peace lives. That's where peace dwells, where the divine presence of God is. So peace is not found in a place. Peace is not found in a program. Peace is not found in a project. Peace is found in a person. Peace is not found in a place. Peace is not found in a program. Peace is not found in a project. Let's do this way here. 3 points. We gave you these last week, but then we're going to move on from there. True peace is not a state of mind. True peace is a person. A person. Two, peace is not a place you arrive at. It is a person you abide in. And three, he, this person, is a divine presence living on the inside, pouring out into the disasters and horrors that sometimes make up our earthly lives. That's who he's promised to be. Now, I found an example in Scripture that I'm loving. I wanted to use it last week, but I held it to this week. It's a peace verse. It's one of the best peace verses, perhaps, in the whole Bible. And it truly intrigues me. It's found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. Not John 3:16. This is 2 Thessalonians 3:16. And it's among the last words that Paul gives to the Thessalonians. We often say it's part of the salutation, it's part of the signing off, it's part of the last mumbled words of goodbye, but this is not that. This is a capstone, an explosive capstone of everything Paul said through 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. This just kind of bams it home. He says more in this one sentence, more meat in this sentence that many of us have speaking for 60 minutes. Here's the verse, and I've broken this up into five parts as well. May the God of peace, let's stop, that has to mean something. The God of peace, we'll talk. May the God of peace himself, notice this extra word thrown in. The God of peace, he's going to do it, whatever's going to be done. May the God of peace himself give you peace. When? at all times, in every way. Fabulous verse. But let me pause, go back, and fill in some context. In order to understand that verse and how important it is, right at the end of 2 Thessalonians, we have to understand the context that's going on. These Thessalonican people knew all about Jesus having to leave. They knew, because they'd been told about something that happened 900 miles away with Jewish people, and they particularly, most of them, aren't even Jewish. But he said, I'll go, I'll be coming back. They knew it. They talked about it. They knew all about Jesus' ascension when he disappeared into the clouds. They knew. They'd been told. They talked about this stuff in every one of their church services without a doubt. They were thoroughly taught about the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit had exploded onto the scene in such a way that nobody could deny or dismiss his arrival. He came. Nobody could doubt it. And in fact, they themselves had been infilled with the presence of the Spirit of Christ. They knew it, even though they were non-Jewish people living almost 1,000 miles away. They had watched the church spread like wildfire outward as the Jewish Christians had been forcefully ejected out of Jerusalem. And in fact, their own church was a product of the spread of Christianity in Asia. So when they opened their New Testament, oh, wait a minute. They didn't have a New Testament. 30 years had passed since Jesus had died and risen again. 30 years. 30 years had passed since Jesus promised a paraclete, the Holy Spirit, who had been poured out on the day of Pentecost 30 years before. A lot of the people alive when Jesus died were now dead. And a lot of the people who'd been children, kids, when Jesus died are now midlife adults. And they had had, for 30 years, they'd had verbal storytelling, or at least from the time Paul established the church, verbal storytelling. A lot of the apostles' notes, I'm convinced, were copied and recopied, and they had them in their church services. But the Gospels, even the Gospels, hadn't been written yet. The fact that they're the first thing in your Bible doesn't mean they were the first books that were written. In fact, the very first book in the whole New Testament to arrive in anybody's hands arrived right there in that little city, Thessalonica. And the second book, the New Testament second book that was ever written, arrived right there in that little town. It's 1 and 2 Thessalonians in your Bible now. And without question, one of the driving daily facts of early church life would have been in every church service. There isn't a doubt in my mind, every church service would have been trying to figure out when this coming back of Jesus was going to take place. And they had, I'm confident, they had memorized every word of what Jesus said in his amazing last sermon in Matthew chapter 24 and 25. They knew what he had said. They knew how he had capped that sermon off. That's what they were waiting for. Here's verse 30 of Matthew 24. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will send out his angels with a mighty blast of a trumpet, and they will gather his chosen ones from all over the world, from the farthest ends of the earth and heaven. They knew those verses. I heard a pastor say just this week, they were expecting Jesus to return at any moment. And I'm going to say this because we need it. No, they weren't. No, they weren't. They knew he wasn't going to return at any moment. The first thing on the list of Matthew 24, the very first thing on the list that Jesus said would have to happen is that not one stone would be left on another. The destruction of Jerusalem would have to take place. And that's 18 years away here. And they didn't know that. They had no way of knowing it would happen in 18 years. They just knew that it hadn't happened yet. Jerusalem was still standing. But they and every other church in the first century were desperate to find out more about Jesus finishing his preparations for our eternal home and coming back. They wanted to know the information about that. Finally coming back to earth, finally receiving them into their eternal reward. But year after year went by. 25 years, 28 years. Nothing except persecution. The persecution got worse and worse, and it snowballed from the Jewish Christians being persecuted by the unbelieving Jews to all of the Roman government persecuting all of the Christians everywhere all of the time. Their possessions were being confiscated, they're being thrown in prison, and they were, and their families, their kiddos even, being ruthlessly slaughtered. So when the first inspired letter in the New Testament And then the second inspired letter in the New Testament arrived. Now, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians in your Bible. It came to their town. And sure enough, both of them included powerful, anticipated words about Jesus' second coming. It's what they were waiting to hear. And there it was. We don't quite get that connection because it's halfway through the New Testament, but it was the first thing they'd seen in 30 years. And it turns out Jesus was still on track. He was coming back, just like he said.
We want to take a brief pause from today's broadcast to welcome those of you who are just joining us. You're listening to the second message from a series titled, The Peace That Passes Understanding. Even in great uncertainty, Jesus is our peace. Not just thoughts about him, or doctrines, or even worship services. He is our peace. The nearer we are to him, the better we know him, the greater our peace. If you have questions about this, or a need to contact us, text us at 772-205-6552. You can also go to the website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send your questions, comments, and prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from Pastor Sam Chess.
One of the big questions in 1 Thessalonians was, what if I die first? Will I still get to see Jesus? And Paul's answer was, absolutely yes. What if one of my relatives has died? Will he not get to see Jesus? And Paul's answer was, no way. It's a wonderful, wonderful passage. Here it is, 4:16. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who've died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. You can bet your boots they were deeply encouraged by those words, and they surely used them over and over again to each other. But I want you to see a contrast here. You've got to see, this is what they were learning, but you need to see the contrast that was going on in their minds. They had had it reinforced now that Jesus was in fact coming back, but not tomorrow, not the next day. They knew that Jerusalem was still standing, 917 miles away. They knew Jerusalem was still standing. So Paul's second letter, what we have in our Bible as 2 Thessalonians, fills in some more of the details. They were waiting. When they got it, they were excited. It still didn't change the contrast. But let me show you what was said. This is 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. Now, dear brothers and sisters, let us clarify some things, watch, about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And how we will be gathered up to meet him. Remember from the 1 Thessalonians? The gathering up to meet him, the coming of Jesus. Here's, don't be so easily shaken or alarmed by those who say the day of the Lord has already begun. It has not. It has not, Paul said. Don't be fooled by what they say, for that day will not come unless two things happen. First, there is a great rebellion against God, an apostasia, the word is, and that has to be a rebellion in the church. It can't be a rebellion in the world. They rebelled from the very beginning. This is a falling away. The falling away has to be somebody who's already come and then fallen away. There first is going to be a great falling away against God. And number two, the man of lawlessness is revealed. That's the Antichrist. That's the Antichrist. The one who brings destruction, he will exalt himself, defy everything that people call God, and every Israel to worship. He will even sit in the temple of God, claiming that he himself is God. We're scared to death at any thought about the arrival of the Antichrist on this planet. Them, not so much. They were living every single day with the exact kind of things happening that the Antichrist will one day inflict on this world. They weren't scared of the arrival of the Antichrist. But I would really like you to put yourself in their place, at least here for a few minutes. We're living as a whole world right now in one of the most, or maybe the most traumatic thing that we have ever collectively experienced. I'm talking about the whole world. Many of us have been through horribly traumatic things on a personal level that involved us or our families. We as a church came through the destruction of our old church by a hurricane. And if you were here, that was seriously traumatic for the next several months. I can still vividly remember as a boy sitting in a stairway in Ohio, a farmhouse, while a vicious tornado ripped our neighbor's barn down on top of their cows. I wasn't out there watching it. I was in the stairway. And it took off our chimney and blew out our windows and spared our house. We had just let our dog out to go to the bathroom, and that wasn't good. But the next day I was out playing, so we had a tornado last night. But people in the Church of Thessalonica, when they met on a Sunday morning, they did not know how many of them would be dead before the next Sunday. Now you think about that. Chances were good that the house they were meeting in on one Sunday would have been seized by the government by the next Sunday, and its owner would have been in prison. The Romans even rewarded people who tattled on Christians by giving them some of the person's confiscated property. It was a brutal time. Think about it. With no end in sight. None. And I'm not trying to diminish what we're going through right now. But think about the condition of the people who this was written to. Think about what they were experiencing, and then match that knowledge with the words that Paul is telling them. They were ecstatic. They were filled with awe, knowing that their Savior was going to return. They now had that piece of knowledge from both 1 and 2 Thessalonians. But it did not relieve them from the ongoing chaos, and there was no end date for them. Nobody was coming on TV saying, we think this is going to be over by the summer. They knew it wasn't going to be over by the summer. Those are the people that these powerful, powerful words were directed toward. And they're such important words. Now may the Lord of peace, the God of peace, himself, may he himself give you peace at all times in every way. And then this last phrase, the Lord, the God of peace, the Lord of peace, may he be with you. Let me break that down for a few minutes here. That first phrase is so important. Every word is so critical. Now, transition, now, may the God of peace, himself, may he himself grant you peace. And clearly nobody he was writing to for a moment mistook that to be outward peace, world peace, national peace. Nobody mistook it to be that. That was simply not going to happen in their lifetime. But let me show you something here that I've never quite seen before. Peace is clearly an attribute of God. We talk often about God's attributes, but we don't often put peace in the pack. Peace. Let's talk about attributes. Love is an attribute of God. We always come to love. It's kind of the beginning of the pack. Love's an attribute of God. We've said it so many times. God does not have love. God is love. It's who he is. Any love that we experience in the universe, any love you have experienced as a person, any love you've shown toward other people can only come from the source of love. And the source of love is God. He is love. He's the one who gives love to his children. That's an attribute. That's an attribute. Now, where does peace come from? Where's peace? What's the source of peace? If we're going to have any of it, where is it going to come from? If we're going to experience peace on the inside, it's going to have to come from the only true source of peace in the universe. Did you ever think about this? I don't think I have ever quite thought it through like this. God is never stressed. God is never anxious. God never worries. God never doubts. God never fears. God is never troubled. God is never indecisive, unclear, unsure of himself. Why is that true? Why is God perfectly calm? Because God doesn't have to dig through mountains of confusion to arrive at a place of peace. He's not the God of confusion. He is the God of peace. He doesn't have peace. God is peace. And that is such a common phrase, common name for God, used constantly. 1 Thessalonians, Romans 16, 2 Corinthians 13, Philippians 4, Hebrews 13. He is the God of peace. He lives in perfect calm. He lives in perfect tranquility. The vast universe ticks along like a divine Swiss watch. It never stumbles outside of God's providential care. Nothing out there on Jupiter or way beyond or in other galaxies, nothing is going haywire other than the way God set it up. The only place in the universe that sin and Satan has a foothold is right here on this tiny little speck on this planet. Satan briefly has a foothold on this planet, at least for the last 6,000 years. But 6,000 years of this globe's history is like a snap of a finger to God. It's just a brief nothing. From God's perspective, the endless ages of time, and our world really, as important as it is to us, is just this pinprick of nothingness amidst this vast universe that God controls every moment of the day. We watch what's going on this earth, sometimes with utter horror. And every day drags on, at least the bad ones, like they're in eternity. But for God who made it, all of the eternity is like a day. It's not overwhelming God. God's not wringing his hands over the threats of Iran. God's not wringing his hands over missiles flying out of North Korea. God is not in awe of the military machine that China has built. Not at all. God took world powers like the Babylonians and the Assyrians, empires, and he evaporated them in a few days' time. Do we know our history? The Babylonian Empire evaporated overnight, literally. And the Assyrian Empire was gone in just a matter of days after they had ruled the world. The Roman Empire was defeated by the Huns. That's not what you're going to read necessarily in history books. One group of people that historically were dumber than a box of rocks. The whole bunch of them. But there were just so many of them that they swept across the Roman Empire like locusts, killing everything that moved and destroying magnificent buildings and burning whole towns. They just wiped out the Roman Empire. Huns. And God didn't say, "Oh my, did you see that?" God's not anxious about the seemingly impossible situations in our life. He's not anxious. God's not worried about whether the schemes of Satan are going to rage out of control. He's not. Max Lucado said, "In God's hands, intended evil becomes eventual good." That's just how God does things. He turns out the evil for good. He will use what Satan meant for evil. He will bring eternal good from it. And let me just tell you this. He has his finger firmly placed over the "Satan, you're done" button. It's there. It's going to happen. Satan's going to be destroyed. It's just the way prophecy defines it. And it's true. Every prophecy God ever prophesied has already been fulfilled, except the last 2,000, and they're going to happen very quickly. Do we understand that's the God that Jesus said would be with us and actually indwells us? Indwells us, bringing peace from the inside out. The God who controls the universe lives in you and is perfectly willing to transform your attitude toward the circumstances of this life, and then he will eventually, I promise, transform the circumstances of this life. We're not in this mess on our own. We're not fighting our own battles. We're not suffering with impossible odds while God's injecting a few syringes of mercy and grace into your life. It's just not the way things actually are. God's not like a pill that takes the edge off of our troubles for a few hours. God is peace. He is peace. The Spirit of God indwells us. The God of peace lives in you. That's powerful, right from the Word of God. So let me just take these three passages that we've brushed up against today, and I line them up, and I'm saying, well, I kind of like that a lot. Let me just do it this way. We'll do passage number 1 and then passage number 2, which is back to 2 Corinthians 3:16, and then passage number 3, which is our text. Watch how they all just kind of work themselves into a pattern. And this is how we'll end this sermon. But we're not quite done yet, so don't rush for the refrigerator. Here's John 14:1. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Jump to verse 16. We saw that. The Holy Spirit, I will ask the Father. He will give you another paraclete who will never leave you. And then verse 27, I'm leaving you with a gift. That's your gift. I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart coming from him. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. The Holy Spirit dwelling on the inside so that you are not an orphan. God is your protector. God has your back. It's what he promised. And it's absolutely true. So then let me take you to 2 Thessalonians 3. This fills in the gaps. This fills in the gap. Now may the Lord of peace, and again, notice this word. It's so important. May the Lord of peace himself. This is a personal thing for God. This is something he's going to do for you. The Lord of peace, he's not giving a blanket peace. He himself is going to didomai. He's going to grant you his peace. He's going to literally grant you. This is something he's going to give you from him. Himself is going to grant you his peace, and he's going to do it at all times, pavtas. I can't get any stronger word than that. All times, not part of the time, not once in a while, at all times and in pavti, in every situation, in every situation. And then it caps off with the Lord of peace, the God of peace will be with you all. Now here's 4 points that we can get out of that. Number one, the divine gift of God's peace is always available. Always available. He himself will grant you peace. Number two, it is not subject to circumstances. All times, in every way. Nothing in your life that God's peace can't address, because he's promised it for all times, all circumstances. Number three, it can be interrupted. God's peace in your heart can be interrupted, but never from God's end. His flow of peace into your life from inside out is constant if we appropriate it. But unfortunately, we have the ability to stop the flow. And number four, it can be restored always from our end. Remember, he is the God of peace. He is peace. He indwells you. He offers you peace of mind and heart. We have to embrace it. We have to appropriate it. So if it is interrupted, how can God's peace be restored? That's where Philippians 4:6 comes in. It tells you exactly. If it's interrupted, how can God's peace be restored? Here it is. Don't worry about anything. I'm sorry, that's funny. Don't worry about anything. We all tend to do that, don't we? Instead, pray about how much? So we're not talking about you praying this ditty little prayer, oh God, help me. No, what do you need him to help you with? How specific can you get with him? What do you need God's help with right now? That's what you need to ask him for. Tell God what you need, specifically what you need. And don't forget to thank him for all that he's already done. Thank him for what he's already done. Thank him for what he's going to do. I think that's important. God, I thank you in advance because I believe that you're going to do what you said you were going to do. Then you will experience God's peace. That's a promise. There's absolutely no condition there once you get through 1 through 4. You will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. And that peace will guard your hearts and minds, blocking out Satan's fiery darts. It will do so. It will do so as we live in Christ Jesus. We need to live in the indwelling, peace-giving power of the God who is on the inside. It is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. Out of us comes what is in us because of the indwelling power and presence of God. So he says, let's do it. Let's do it. This is this ongoing, as you live, continue to live, this ongoing action, as you live in Christ Jesus who is living in you. It's a wonderful promise if we appropriate it But when we get in times like this, sometimes we're just so overwhelmed that we worry and we worry and we worry. And God's saying, I'm here. I'm here. I'm thoroughly ready to completely and totally give you a divine peace that will guard your heart and mind, that will push out the world, the earth, the temporal, and replace it with a divine, a heavenly peace that passes all understanding. Do you want that peace? I'm inviting you right here to pray with me. We're going to pray for God's great peace to invade your soul and mine. I need it too. He promised. This isn't the kind of thing where we're asking him to do something that he might not want to do. He promised that his indwelling spirit, the spirit of peace, it even says that in the Bible, the spirit of peace would give us peace, the peace that passes understanding. Father, you know the people who are watching right now and those who will watch even in the days to come. And many, many, many will struggle with peace or lack thereof. We have, I have, over this last few weeks and will probably yet in the future. But we're trying to get this. We're trying to understand how your indwelling presence, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ within, will be able to push away the unfounded worries of this world. Our worry is never, almost never founded in fact. We worry about things we're not sure of. We worry about what might happen. But God, our trust is in you. You are our God. You dwell in us. You are the God of all peace. You do offer to grant us your peace. And you offer that that peace will be constant in all times, in every way, as we're living in you. God, let us just literally huddle in against you. Or let us fall into your arms. Let us trust you. Even through this difficult time, that you're not going to drop the ball one time. You did not leave us as orphans. You always have our back. You are our protector. You always will be. And so, God, we trust in that. We trust in you with every fiber of our being. And we try right now. We're just trying to relax in you and allow you to carry this thing to its conclusion and bring us out on the other side victors, victors. Overwhelming victory is ours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening today. God offers a peace in Christ that no crisis can destroy. Let's join our pastors now for some discussion. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Ian Croshaw, Pastor of Congregational Care, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism.
Let me just reinforce here what we said in the sermon, and I'm reinforcing it because I need it as much as anybody else does. But we get in the time like we're in right now, and our mind tells us that if only the circumstances will change, we'll have peace. And we get that all the time. If we're short on money, we think, if the circumstances change, I'll have peace. And we do that with lots and lots of stuff. But what the scripture says is so very different than that, and that is that peace is not really a function of our outward circumstances. As we saw with the early church, peace is a function of God on the inside. And I need to hear that peace is not a state of mind. Peace is a person. Peace is not a place you arrive at. It's a person you abide in because, and this is what was so kind of striking to me in preparing this sermon, peace is God. God is peace. And when Jesus said, I'm leaving, but I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I'm going to put my very presence in your soul. The Prince of Peace came to abide. So we have to get away from looking outward for our source of peace. And we have to begin to understand more and more that peace comes from our soul, where the Spirit of Christ dwells. He is peace. He doesn't bring peace. He is peace. And we appropriate who he is in our very soul.
I appreciate what you just said there, Pastor Sam, as well as the message. And I was given some thought to this. And it is true that our peace is Christ. It is Jesus. He is our peace. And he said to us that when he left, he was going to give us his Holy Spirit, who was going to do things like empower us and lead us into all truth and pray for us when we can't pray. So he is that presence in our lives. If that's the case, then our peace is constant. It's not just something that comes to us when we're in a sense of turmoil. It's not just a crisis plan. Peace is supposed to be our way of life as Christians, as believers. It's not just only the absence of turmoil. It is the constant calm and rest and sobriety that is ours. And I'm not just talking about alcoholism. I'm talking about a sober mind. He says that this peace will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That means that our emotional state is always going to be one of calm. It's going to be one that is not easily panicked. Panicked people make reckless decisions. But he also says he's going to guard our minds, our reasoning abilities, our discernment. There's going to be a calmness and an order to our thinking. So, beloved, when this is our way of life and we have this calmness of heart and clearness of head and crisis does come, we don't panic. We first stop and say, thank you, God, you've been faithful. Then instead of panicking, we begin to ask questions. We begin to think, God, how are you going to provide in this? Not, oh, no, how are you going to provide? But God, what are you going to do to show yourself glory and bring good to my life? We ask questions like, God, how will your kingdom plan be advanced in this crisis? What role do I get to play? Have you given me a calling in this? Think about that. If we walk in peace every day, it becomes our pattern of life, and it becomes the way we live through a crisis.
There is a lot here to unpack, and Pastor Sam and Pastor Kevin did a wonderful, masterful job in illuminating what Jesus is talking about here. So I want to kick off my portion, which is simply reading two verses of Scripture and then elaborating further. John chapter 16, verse 33, I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. And then just a few chapters before, John chapter 14, verse 27, I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart, and the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give, so don't be troubled or afraid. Dear brothers and sisters, there is a peace that passes all understanding that is ours in Christ Jesus. Only the Church of Jesus Christ can possess that sort of peace, because that peace comes from God himself. We have one who resides in us. We have one who fights our battles. We have one who leads us into all truth. True joy and true peace comes from God and God alone. As Pastor Sam said, God is peace. God is love. This is who God is. And that's an important thing for us to understand. As well as that, we're experiencing this now, and we'll experience it until Jesus comes or we go home to be with him. Hardship will always be a part of life and always will be a part of the Christian life. We must endure. There's a reason the scripture says those who endure to the end will be saved. There's an enduring. There's a fighting. That's why the Apostle Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. I have finished the race. I have run the race well. And I think of the church at Thessalonica, as Pastor Sam was talking about. They had to endure hardship. There were barbarians living there. There was pagan philosophies that were all running to and fro. And the Christian church was facing massive persecution. But guess what held them together? It was the peace that passes all understanding. It was the peace that Jesus says that the world cannot give, that only he can give. And the church at Thessalonica had that. So the world can't give it, but the Prince of Peace can. And that is my encouragement for each and every single one of you to avail yourself to the peace and power and presence of our God that He offers alone. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your glorious truth that envelops us, that surrounds us. May you guide us, may you guard us, may you protect us, may you strengthen us now and in the days ahead, so that we would be a wonderful witness to you and your wonder-working power. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We thank you once again for joining us today. We invite you to visit with us on Sunday mornings. Join us for coffee and fellowship at 9 a.m., followed by Bible study classes for all ages at 9:30. Our worship service begins at 10:40 a.m. During the worship service, we have an amazing time of discipleship and learning called Disciple Town. It's for your children ages 4 years old through 5th grade. We also offer nursery care for your younger ones during the Bible classes and the worship service. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just about a quarter mile west off of US 1. If you have a need or questions about something you heard today, please text us at 772-205-6552. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May you experience God's perfect peace as you draw near to Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Please visit with us soon. It is our joy to bring you these messages each week. We trust that God is using them for His glory and your blessing. There is an expense for these broadcasts. We do want to offer you the opportunity to partner with us and expand this ministry. If you would choose to do so, we would like to send you something to say thank you. Our pastor, Sam Chess, has written a newly released book, Unmasking Revelation. The book removes the fear and confusion we have about the final book of the Bible. It helps us to see the truth that there is great joy and hope in it because Jesus gloriously wins and Satan miserably loses. We want to offer you a copy of this book for a donation of $15 or more. Simply go to our website at graceemmanuel.com. Click on the Giving tab. Drop down to Request Unmasking Revelation Book. Follow the directions. We thank you for your partnership.